So this is the beginning of 4 weeks, but we're going to do tonight, and then next Wednesday will be the Bible conference, and then we'll have 3 weeks after that. So that is not my doing, that's the Lord. I think perfect timing as we're talking about publishing the gospel and the Word of God. God put the Bible conference right in the middle of this. And so right at the heart of our training on the gospel, God planned that, which is pretty neat, pretty amazing. So week one is this week. Obviously, we'll take a week off. Really not, because I think God's just making next week as a part of our training as we go out, and then the next 3 weeks. Along with this, so sort of my outline for the next few weeks, and if you've heard me talk, I can't get away from this in the last, 6 months or so, but that is, and you don't need to draw this or look at this, but something that's called the golden circle, and that is that like a target, we have three questions, and that is on the inside, you have the why. And then you have on the next circle the what, and then the how. Okay? So week one, we're going to talk about really the first two circles, the why and the what of the gospel, of gospel outreach. Now, you got to know before you go. So that's what we're going to do, is talk about the why. Now, what's interesting is that in the world, most people, if they want to talk to you, what's the first question they ask? You're meeting somebody. What do you do? They want to know the how, and they start from the outside inside, okay? What did God do in our life? When he saved you, he started with the middle. He started with the why. And the purpose of your life changed, and the why of your life changed from the inside out. The world goes from the outside in. God goes from the inside out. I don't know about your life, but before I was saved, I had one direction. After I was saved, is the other direction. And the things that I would argue about and argue for were no longer the same, because God totally changed my why and the purpose of my life. And it was literally overnight that it was like, oh, everything makes sense now. Not everything. I don't know all, but God put it together. And so I was going a different direction. But we're going to talk the first week about the why and the what of the gospel. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the how. So we're going to get very practical the last 3 weeks. And when I mean practical, okay, I'm a very simple person. And so we're going to do some practice, is what we're going to do over the weeks, those 3 weeks. We're going to do a bit of that this week, too. So starting with the why and the purpose is, what's the purpose of your life? Have you thought about that much? Do you have a one-word statement of what your purpose for your life is? Some people do. A lot of people have it for a business. And they say, this is our purpose statement for our business, this or that. What is your purpose statement for the Lord? It's a question. So what's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of your life as a Christian? And I would surmise that it's rooted in Christ's purpose here on earth, and the fact that you are in him and he is in you, right? And you're to continue his mission and work on the earth to do what? To seek and save the lost. Now, there's more to it than that, but it's wrapped up into that point. And we'll get into that tonight. In Luke 19:10, go ahead and turn to Luke 19:10. I probably should have started with getting you guys fired up in your Bible. But Luke 19:10. It's a wee little verse about a wee little man, okay? So as you're turning there, in Luke 19:8, And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." You remember the story? Some of you are probably thinking the little Bible song that you sing to the kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know what I'm talking about, going there. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For," verse 10, "the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Why did Jesus come? To seek and save that which is lost. So a heart of why you are here now is the fact that you're involved with Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. Now, that's nothing like, "Oh, I already knew that," but how are you living that out each and every day? If that really is your purpose for being here, how are you living that out? And one thing that the Lord really convicts me about is my day set to see each person that I meet? Is that how I'm walking through my day? That he's going to use me for that interaction, that's why I'm here. And I have to confess, most days I'm not. I'm thinking about all the stuff I have to do. I get the groceries. I have to, you know, get everything done, work, kids, all those things. And I'm not thinking about the first purpose of why I'm really here. Because if it's about having a nice, comfortable life, then it would be heaven, because that's where the most comfortable place is. Is that God will restore this body, everything, on the other side of heaven. Okay, so we have that which we know. In Romans 1, we know this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's everyone. Who else is there? No one else. The Jew first or the Greek, because the Greek means everyone else, Gentiles, right? So when we are not walking where we should, we're walking as we're ashamed of the gospel. But Paul said, "I am not ashamed," because that's the first thing on my mind everywhere I go. And so that's what we should take on, that mantle every day. As you're going through minute by minute of your day, Lord, where do you want me to go now as you seek and save the lost through me? Let's go ahead and I asked a few people to pray. We're going to take just a couple minutes, guys, just a couple minutes, okay? But we'll start with Dell, and then Gwen, and then Shane. Okay, so go ahead. We're going to pray together that God would do a work in us. Amen. Do you remember the first few days, the first few weeks you got saved? I remember that I was so excited to tell people about my Jesus. I wanted them to understand and know, and sometimes to a fault. I literally, with my roommate in college, grabbed his lapel and talked to him like this. He barely speaks to me now today. I scared him to death. But I wanted him to know my Jesus. I don't know if that zeal, now there was a little bit of just rawness in that. I don't know that I scare people quite, you know, a way like that. But my point is, there's a zeal when you first get saved. And you're so excited, you want everyone to know about your Jesus. Am I right? Can I get an amen from anyone? So it's about God's fame, the fact that they would know Jesus. That's how it was in Acts. In Acts, it was, know about this Jesus, this Messiah. And as far as the purpose of your life, it's that people would know Jesus, that you would grow the fame of Jesus in order to bring him glory. And perhaps the way we think of glory is fame, that God's fame would be throughout all the world. That's what he wants. is he wants his name to be uplifted and praised. And we have a chance to do that when we multiply the number of people who do that. So we live to declare the wonders of God, to make him famous, and we're declaring his greatness. Turn over to Colossians 1, if you will. So this was already in my message, Del, when you said, I want to pray that that passage to speak it back to God in prayer. So when you said that, I thought, okay, God's doing something, which is pretty awesome. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we're going to get down to the why we exist, really. And that is, in 1:12 it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is a dress rehearsal for heaven, for eternity and what's happening in heaven. What you do each and every day is just a dress rehearsal, preparing for your inheritance later. And how you choose to live for Christ is a dress rehearsal for your own inheritance that God would bring in. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's about his kingdom. But so many times we make it about whose kingdom? Our own kingdom. It's his kingdom, and we need to make it about his kingdom, his inheritance, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so as we're thinking about this inside, starting inside out, it starts with us and what God did in our own life. And this passage does that. It starts with what God did in you. And then you'll see it, at the end of the passage, God says, now take it out. Now go. It says, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What God is seeking to do, and you know this, is that he wants to take his image and put it throughout the whole universe. The image of his Son. Now, how does he do that? He does that through the gospel and people becoming born again. But he does that in your life through discipleship. As you look more and more like Christ, his image is becoming known. And he is becoming more famous. It's his image, whether that's in salvation or through the process of sanctification. We make it two different things. It's evangelism and discipleship, like they're divorced from each other. No, it's a continuous process. And so it's making his name known, his image visible in this world, in the body of Christ. For by him were all things created. So back at the beginning, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We know this. But that takes us back to the beginning, but also the beginning of your salvation too. The new beginning in your own life. And so that's where God starts in this passage. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things that he might have the preeminence, that he is the one. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That's what God wants to do with us. And so many times we truncate the gospel. We make it a small thing. Oh, that's just what, for beginners, the beginning of the gospel. No, it is so much bigger than that. The fact that God wants to take his image and use you to broadcast it, yes, in this earth, but if you look through eternity future, throughout this whole entire universe, and you get to be a part of that. This is just a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen in eternity future. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, it's interesting. Paul says, to every creature. The gospel is so much bigger than what we make it so many times. It's taking the image of Jesus Christ and making it famous in the world. And then beyond. So we are an extension cords of Jesus. We know that's what the church is. We're Christians. We're little Christ. That his image is stamped inside of us spiritually. But we must be plugged into his power to make that reality in our lives, to be manifest in our lives. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, you know, these afflictions, these things that I have to deal with, God's going to take and use that. And so many times we're afraid to share the gospel because we're worried what other people think. What are they going to do? That fear factor that we'll talk about in the next coming weeks as far as how, that's what keeps us. I might be afflicted. Yeah, you might be afflicted, but that's an investment so Christ can be glorified. It's an investment. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So Paul's saying, this is what's happened in my life, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Paul says, it's in you. Yeah, I'm made a minister, but it's in you too. Whom we preach. Now Paul changes from first person, okay, to third person. So this is me as a minister. Now it's all of us. Now all of us. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, the image of God spread through the gospel. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his work, which worketh in me mightily. He says, what the power that works in me is the same power that will work in you too. So many times we're thinking, well, that was Paul the apostle. No. Same spirit that was in him is in you today. If it's not, you need the gospel. Now, many times what we do is we think the gospel is just one little piece. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. Know that, you're saved. No, that's not how it works. Because it says here in other places, teaching every man in all wisdom. Guess what? God has made us all different. We're like a tapestry. Each of us here are so different. And then God uses our personalities and who we are and our experiences for the people who need it, to teach them. To teach them the things they need to know. And so that's what I want to unfold this week, is that how can God take you and use you to teach? And to teach that through the outreach of the gospel. If you read through the book of Acts, and we're doing that as a church, you see that the church is so excited to get the word out, right? Every turn, they're preaching. They're proclaiming the word of God. Now, what's amazing is whether it is in creation, the word of God and the spirit of God moved and created this earth. It was the word of God. Then if you look when Jesus came, it's the word of God that went forth for salvation. And guess what? In judgment at the end, it's going to be the word of God again. And so our declaration has to do with getting the word of God out. That's in the piece of the gospel. What's interesting is I have people who, they'll carry out a Bible, usually not this big, and go, I just don't have the words to say to share the gospel. I just don't know what words to say. And they're carrying around a Bible. You've got 66 books full of words to say. And God will take those living words and use them. You have the words. It's a matter of trusting God to use you to proclaim those words. And what's so exciting is we have in the middle of this series a publication where we are taking the Word of God and printing it. God uses various assorted ways, whether it's a printed word or it's the spoken word. It's both publishing, and His name is famous throughout through His word, and that's what He wants. But to remain silent is a sin. You know, as soon as the Holy Spirit was given, the apostles began to preach the gospel. God granted everlasting life to dying humanity. They could not stay in the upper room because of God's love provoked them to reach out to the lost. In James 4:17, it says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." And so many times we lock our mouths closed. It's about putting forth His word. The first words that Jesus preached when he gave His first sermon and the last words were about the gospel. So my point with all this is that God saved you not just for ourselves. And so many times we think of our life as, yes, God saved me. He saved you not only for yourself, but for others to go. And so many times we make our little life very comfortable. And I have an illustration a little bit later of it's a great depiction on how we live our lives so many times. A very comfortable life, a very safe life. But He saved us that He might use us to save others. That's what His master plan is for you and for this universe. As He created the human cell to multiply other cells, He uses us to multiply. And He has recreated you as His child to get more for Him. It's really the heart of our King. That's what it is. This is the heart of King Jesus, is that His kingdom would be spread through you and the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." So it's a matter of whether it's the written published word or it's the spoken word. God is using us right now to take His word and spread it around the world, our little church. And sometimes we take that for granted. That is amazing that we have scripture throughout the world that we've been a part of. And that's part of our inheritance, which is amazing. But then God wants to do that here with you. Not just with only printing the written word, but He gave you a mouth too. In Romans 10:13 it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We know that. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That doesn't mean the person at this pulpit, that means you. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You already are. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." And my point is that with this, we have a chance to... if you compare this with Isaiah is showing forth what God was doing, not only with Israel, but for the entire universe. Just, and Dell and I were talking about this before the service of it's the same model that God says, "I'm going to bless you to bless the entire world," and God says, "I'm going to bless you to bless the entire world." How does He do that? Through His word. He takes His word and He says, "I'm going to speak my word through all of you." In Jesus speaks of the Gospels and in Revelation of the inheritance and rewards. So if we think about this plan that He is using you and His kingdom for His kingdom, listen to this. In Revelation 22:12 it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be." You know, in Joshua, I've been reading through the book of Joshua, or the book of, help me out, the book of Jesus, okay? In Greek, Yeshua or Jesus, same name, okay? We're seeing the inheritance, and the people of God are claiming their inheritance as they are stepping out in faith, obeying God. It's the same thing spiritually with us, stepping out in faith and claiming the inheritance that God says, just go. Like Caleb, believing in the power of God to realize what God had promised, it came down to obedience and saying, God, I will obey you in going forth. But it's a piece of it is about the kingdom, God's kingdom in the eternity future that you get to be a part of. You guys are spiritual beings, but we live like we're not spiritual beings. It's a kingdom out there that we get to be a part of. It's really far out. It really is, once you let your mind think about it. Paul speaks of this as well in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. God says, I want you to step out and inherit what I've given you. But so many times we don't. We don't step out like what the Jews did back in Joshua and back in the Old Testament. They go, nope, those giants are too big. I'm staying here. And don't we do the same thing? We do. So what are you doing to grow the kingdom? It's about the kingdom of God, not our kingdom. Now, I'm preaching to myself here, so just know that. Because too many times I make it about my own little tiny thing. I need my meal, I need this or that. We make it about our own kingdom. But we were saved by the Savior to build his kingdom, not our own. So as you're thinking about whose kingdom, I want you to watch this illustration, the rope analogy. So on the screen here.
Imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now, imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh, man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about what about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid, because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid, because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live, and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're gonna do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb? It doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line. And I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining.
Okay. You get the point, right? Is that we live for this short time so many times. And when it's eternity that we need to think about, that we are beings of eternity and not this physical world. So I'm guilty too. So I'm not saying I've arrived. I have not. But what we're to do is now we're to go. And let's look at the command. Okay, so proof text, Matthew 28:19-20. You could probably all... you could quote it. In fact, as you're turning there, I'll read through the context. But in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. And then the next thing he says is, I got all power, now you go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, there's that teach again, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Amen. All power has been given, but so many times we're like, well, I'm afraid because I just don't feel like I have the strength. I'm worried about them. They're giants. He said, I got all power, so go. And so many times we don't. In Mark 16:15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're to be going. We know that, but so many times we don't. I was thinking, I went out after church and had lunch, and I gave a lady a tract, you know, the lady was waiting on us and such, and I tried to be nice and give a tip that was big enough, so, you know, all those kind of things. But I'm like, what I should have done is I should have engaged more with her, because was I teaching by giving that tract? Sometimes that's all you can do is give a tract. But maybe I should have asked her, I should have said, we're going to pray for our meal in a few minutes. Can I pray for you about something? Now, that takes some boldness around, you know, to do that, but what's it going to hurt? She may get offended, but that's okay because all power has been given to us. But thinking about things differently in your life instead of just going through your life, you know, how can I use this for his kingdom? And so it's not just about programs. In the United States, it's all about programs. We're going to have a program, and that's the only way people can hear about the gospel. That's one way. But maybe a God's taking your life and saying, I'm just going to use it. Lord, take it. Every minute, just ring it out for what you want. So you're commanded to go and give a reason. In 1 Peter 3:15, we know this. But sanctify, set him apart in your hearts, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And a lot of times we take that verse and go, well, if they ask me, then I will. Guess what? Nobody's probably going to ask you. When was the last time somebody said, hey, can you tell me the gospel? When was the last time somebody said that to you? Probably not in this country. You're going to have to go across the world to hear that. Now, that happens. Not in this country very much. Doesn't mean it can't. But I probably have never had somebody, and to make sure I don't lie here, but probably I haven't had anybody just come up and say, tell me the gospel. Doesn't work like that here in our culture. So we're to go, we know that. And we're to sanctify God in our hearts, set him apart by being ready. And being ready just doesn't mean I'm going to sit there. Being ready means that my life I've made today, I am ready and waiting for the opportunities as God drops them in my lap. I got it, Lord, just like a football player. I'm watching for that ball. I got it. What I should have done with that waitress is caught the ball and said, Alyssa, can I pray for you? What's something I could pray for you about? I didn't. I missed it. I let the ball fall. Okay. She still got a tract, but I didn't have an opportunity to teach her. So we are witnesses. We're fishers of men. We're disciples. We're Christians. We're ambassadors. We know that. I want to remind you of that. And in Acts, we hear that. In fact, the pastor is going through this, that we're witnesses. In Acts 1:8, it's interesting because it says, but ye shall receive power. Didn't have the power until what happened? The Holy Spirit came, right? The Holy Ghost came. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So that's a future thing, right? You shall be witnesses. They weren't yet. Unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost. And then Acts chapter 2, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit came. Okay, the Holy Spirit came, and now ye are witnesses. Okay, with ye, and a lot of times people make fun of the King James, but what's interesting is you have ye, you, your. Some of you have seen me do this before. Thou, thine. What's another TH word? Another TH, thou, thine.
Thy.
Okay. Now, I used to be an English teacher, okay? Don't hold that against me. But guess what? The King James is so consistent because this is always plural. This is always singular, okay? What do we do in English today? We get real lazy because you can either mean singular or plural. You don't know unless you know the context. In the King James, you know that if it's a Y word, it's going to be plural, consistent all the way through. It's a TH word, it's always singular. So you don't have to guess, who are we talking about? We're talking about everyone, ye. Or we're talking about thou. And we're talking about salvation. Are these things important? Better bet they are. And so it says here in Scripture, it says, and ye, all of you, are to be witnesses. You, not to be, I shouldn't say that. I should stop saying that. You are witnesses. So what it comes down to is, it's not if you're a witness or not, or if you do witness. No, you are a witness. How are you witnessing? How are you witnessing for your King? Because when you meet him at the other end, he's going to say, so how'd you do? How were you a witness? Not if, you are witnesses. How? And so many times we live our lives like, no, I don't know if I'm a witness or not. No, you are, because God said you are. In Acts 26, 16, it says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. To do what? This is beautiful. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance, those things are linked, the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. You are a witness. How are you witnessing? Luke 24:48, one of my favorite passages, where the disciples were walking after Jesus rose again. And it says that their hearts burned within them. You know that? Because they were with Jesus. This is a dress rehearsal from the time that we'll be able to meet him. How are we getting ready for that? But it says, and when they were walking, and he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures in Luke 24:45, and he said unto them, thus it is written, we're back to the word again, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, there's the resurrection, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And so many people say, well, no, you're a witness, you're evangelist, I'm not. That doesn't jive with what Scripture says. Every single one of you are. Just because I'm standing in front of a pulpit, I'm no different than you. And at the other side of eternity, it does make a difference because, yes, a pastor is going to be held accountable for his teaching and those things. Yes, those pieces. But of the fact that whether you're a witness or not, no. So it is not something you do. A witness of King Jesus is who you are if you are truly saved. And if you go, I'm not a witness, you better check your salvation. So why is it so important? It is why you are here on earth. You as a part of the church that represents Jesus Christ, it is not a question if you will represent him. It's a question of how you are representing him. And as a Christian, it's one and the same. You're bought with a price, and you're servants of King Jesus. Now, I have some guys planted, and I'm going to have them pass out a pen, and you can use your own pen, okay? You don't have to use mine, and a card, okay? I'm going to have you write something out. I told you I'm a simple person. I'm simpleton. We're going to apply some things tonight, okay? So now, some of you are digital. I understand that, okay? I try to save money and not print things. Plus, my eyes are old, and I can see it better by enlarging it. So, but if you choose to use your phone or another device, I want this to be, if we're going to make this real, and you're going to actually take this and do something with it, then what I want you to do is, if you use your phone every day, and I use it for all my prayer requests are here, so no matter where I'm at, I can pray, okay? So maybe that's what you do, that's fine. You can do this on your phone, your device, or take my card and a pen and write it out. But we're going to do a couple things now, get practical. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to write out what is your explanation of what the gospel is. What would you teach somebody? So I want you to take 2 minutes and either on that paper or on your phone or whatever, we're going to take 2 minutes and I'll time you. I'll give you just 2 minutes. Is what would you do if you're teaching somebody? Somebody does say, they come up and say, Shane, what's the gospel? What would you say? 2 minutes, go. I always do that with kids because if you do the countdown, they always stop talking. If you don't do the countdown, they keep talking. So it works with adults too. But okay, flip your card over. Part two. Now, anybody use up both sides? Okay. Flip the card over or your phone or whatever you're doing. Now you get 2 more minutes. And I want you to write out your testimony. You only have 2 minutes. Write out your testimony that you would share with somebody, the reason that is in you. 2 minutes, go. And you're finished. I chose 2 minutes because if you're in a plane going down, you may only have 2 minutes to share. Now, I was kind because a lot of times what I do with my students is some of you stopped and go through. I make them keep writing until the 2 minutes is up. They have to keep thinking about what they're going to say. So maybe you had more than 2 minutes, and God's given you a chance to talk about your testimony that you would fill up that time. But I didn't do that this way, but just knowing, okay, is your reason this big or this big? And so have a reason to fill up the time that God gives you. Now, we're gonna do something. We have more cards, right? I know we do. So we'll use another card a little bit later, and we'll pick this up. What I'd like you to do is keep this and bring it back with you when you come in 2 weeks. If you're like some of my students, you will have lost it. Please don't lose it, okay? But bring this back, and we're gonna do some more with it later. But I wanted you to start thinking about one. What would you say now? Would you guess that everyone wrote exactly the same exact words about the gospel? What do you guess? No, probably not. Is that okay? Yeah. Now, we want to make sure it's doctrinally sound, but God has made your personality and who you are, as long as it's doctrinally sound and consistent with the word, And that's okay. And then, is your testimony the same as everyone else? Absolutely not. And that's okay. That's why God took you and he's spreading you about. But we need to be used for him. Now, what's amazing in this inheritance that we're talking about in this kingdom, God pays out his inheritance in shares, just like he did with Joshua in the Old Testament, where there's a lot. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like exactly in eternity future, but he's going to pay out the inheritance, not now, but in heaven. And in order to prepare for that, God has given you all the resources that you need. But so many times we say, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. I don't feel ready to go, or I don't have anybody go with me. You know what? God's taking through all those things. Remember, God has told you what to say. If you go, I don't know what to say, just read Scripture to them. Read the Scripture. Now, it's a good idea to have some Scripture ready in your mind that you can say. But I remember I was on the plaza one time, and God didn't give me a message. And I'm like, I'm not going to make up something, so I'm just going to read. And I read through John chapter 3. I just read it out. Now, not many people stopped to listen, but God was getting to publish the Word of God out. God has given you a place to go. You say, I don't know where to go. Do you have a home? Start there. Do you have a job? Start there. Or wherever God takes you throughout the day, coffee shop, wherever. God has planted you. You have places to go. I know that because you're here and you're not a shut-in. You're here, right? And then God has given you his Spirit within you. And I heard the illustration. I can't stop talking about it. But people say, wouldn't it be nice to talk to Moses and Elijah and Joshua and Caleb and all those in the Old Testament? I would love to talk to Moshe, to Moses. His name is drawn out. Isn't that cool? You know, drawn out of the Egypt. What a wonderful picture in his name, and to talk to him. But people say that, you know, you want to talk to these men and women in the Old Testament, and when you get to heaven, to talk to them. And somebody said, no, what'll happen, and probably people, you've heard me say this before, is they'll come to you and say, you tell me what it was like to have the Spirit of God living inside of you and what God did with you because his Spirit was in you. I didn't have that, Moses and Joshua will say. God's Spirit was on me, but not in me. God's Spirit is inside of you. All power is given through his Spirit. And then, well, I don't have anybody to go with me. Well, are you linking arms with those in the church? Okay, how many people in this church have you locked arms with? Have you gone to lunch with? Have you made connections with to show that you love them back and forth to say, hey, let's go? He's given you the entire church. But so many times we want to go alone instead of linking arms together and say, Let's show love one to another that we can broadcast and show the fame of our Jesus to everyone. You know, one of the main reasons to go is because hell exists. We live like it doesn't exist, but it does. And some of the greatest accusations against the church is there are stories of atheists. I think it's Penn or Teller, or one of the two, talks about, if you say you're a Christian, why are you not out on every second and every day telling people about Jesus and how to stay out of hell? How can you believe what you believe if you believe hell is real and not tell people not to go there? That's what an atheist says. I would have respect for that person, the atheist says. But for the person who keeps his mouth shut and believes it, how can you do that? It's truth. It's truth. We strive to love our neighbor as much as ourselves, and part of that is like a firefighter rescuing people from a burning building. A firefighter may be fearful and prefer to be at home with his family, with his children, with his wife, but he ignores those fears and denies himself. Whether it's a fireman or a policeman or whomever, they risk their lives every single day. Why? Because they love people, because they want to save people. And like those people, our thoughts need to be not on ourselves, but on the fate of the perishing. You know, in Jude 22 and 23, it says, "And some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh." To say, for the sake of the fact that you will go to hell, guess what? The worst it's ever going to be in your existence is this life here. It's only going to get better from here. For somebody who is not saved, this is the best it's going to be, and it's not that great. It's only going to get worse. And for the sake of them having compassion, saying, hell is real and going forth. Now, another piece of understanding, I'm trying to paint a picture about God's kingdom, the inheritance, and what he expects of us. But we need to think about, how does heaven consider this when someone gets saved? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 6, so a wise person will say, what does God think of this matter about anything? So let's see what God in heaven has to say about it. You know this passage, probably many of you. Luke chapter 15 and verse 6. "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." And this is the story about the sheep and leaving the 99 for the one. "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Joy in heaven happens when people get saved. What kind of joy is that? Well, if you look at the Greek word, and you know, we don't go into Greek a lot, it's really not about that. God gave us our word in English, but it's chara, okay, which means great joy. That's what that word means, is great joy. That same word is translated Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, exceeding great joy, same word. Heaven says exceeding great joy. In Matthew 25 and 23, it says, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," same word. That's God's joy when someone gets saved. And that's the passage that says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In Luke 1:14, it says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And I was thinking about the fact that when my boys, my three boys, were born, talk about, that was one of the most exciting days of my life, those 3 days when they were born, right? Mothers? Fathers, can I get an amen? Okay, that was exciting. Or when a son or a daughter gets married, okay, great joy. That's the same idea that heaven rejoices. But we go, oh, that person got saved. Where's the joy? And I believe that we do not have joy in the Christian church because we're putting our joy in the wrong place. If we were in tune with God, there would be great joy. But talk about great joy when he speaks of somebody who's been saved. He gets it. John 3:29, a bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore it's fulfilled, just like a bridegroom. And John 15:11, joy might be full. When was the last time your joy was full? If you get in tune with the Spirit of God and rejoicing over those who get saved, we would have more joy in the church in this country if we understood that. In Acts 20, 24, it says, with joy and the mystery which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Romans 14, 17 talks about fill you with all joy and that you may abound in hope. In Philippians 4, 1, my joy and crown. And it talks about the fact that Paul's talking about those who are the beloved who through the gospel, he says, this is my joy and my crown. Those people that God used me to witness to. And in heaven, those standing behind us, I think the joy that we'll receive in heaven is those that we link arms with and say, they're here and God used me. Like that old song by Ray, whatever his name was, said, thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. That's why I'm here. And we can give to the Lord now by what we do. Because those people are a crown of rejoicing. Not only here, but also in heaven. And so it goes on and on. No greater joy. Unspeakable joy. You get the point. You say, I just want to be happy. I want to have joy in my life. See where joy comes from for a Christian. And you will have unspeakable joy. It will be filled in your life. How do I know that? God shows us that. But also, fishers of men. So not only will we have a great joy, and not only are we to experience that in life, but we are witnesses, and we looked at that ye are witnesses, but we're fishers of men. And so in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 19 through 20, and also in Mark chapter 4, ironically, they're very close to each other, but as far as in the passages, but it says in Matthew 4, 19 through 20, it says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a conditional statement. So if we're not making fishers of men, only two possibilities there. Either we're not following him, or he's lying. And I don't think he's lying. So if we truly follow him, then we will be fishers of men. And I'm preaching this to myself right now. Now, what did they do? Jesus standing there, it says they straightway left their nets and followed him. Foomp, I'm going. That's what we should do too. Instead of hanging on our nets and dragging them, okay? Lord, sometime later, drop the nets and follow him. In Mark 4, 17, it says it this way, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. It says, just follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. But too many times in the day, and I'm guilty of it too, I'm going the other way. I'll get to you later, Jesus. I'm not following him. Not only are we fishers of men, not only are we witnesses, but we're ambassadors. We should be ambassadors. It says we are ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You're stewards of that. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with that? And on the other side of heaven, we had the ministry of reconciliation, but we left it here. Kind of like the talents. I buried it because I was worried about it. No. To wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You don't need to worry about yourself. He's in you. He's going to reconcile the world in you to himself. We make it about us. It's not about us. It's about him and what he's going to do. Not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the word that God uses to reconcile the lost. It's his word. Now then, with all that, he says, we are ambassadors. With what he's given you, so many times we say, but what about me? And God says, it's not about you. Understand who he is and what he's given you, and then go. Understand that you are ambassadors. Not that you're choosing to. It's not a choice. You are ambassadors. How are you representing him? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And that's the place. You're in Christ's stead here. You're in his place. And so be reconciled. The theme of the Bible is God is preparing a kingdom to be consecrated to himself. That's what's happening from the beginning all the way through time, looking into eternity. He is bringing this kingdom together, his glorious kingdom, unto himself. And that story you can be a part of or not. The story begins before creation of man in Genesis all the way to Revelation with a judgment of men, angels, and Satan. You're part of that true story, the grand story. But we pull ourselves out of that so many times. We're like the prodigal son that wastes the times on things that don't matter for eternity, that don't matter for Christ Jesus. So it is making a choice, just like when you received him by faith, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your King, where you made the choice to say, I will follow you. You have the choice each and every minute, I dare say second, to say, I am choosing you to follow you. Now, in Romans, it's in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's a consecration. So it says, I beseech you, and if my two helpers can pass out a couple more, if people need it. Thank you, Dan and Bud. So as they're passing out another card, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, separated, that's what that means, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So it's being transformed and saying, God, here's my body. Here's my life. It's nothing more. And so many times we do ministry and go, look how good I am. No, that's your reasonable service. And God's on the other side of eternity, God, look what I did. No, he's going to say, that's what you were supposed to do. That's what you were supposed to do. You will be judged. I will be judged. How we represented our King. It's not what you do, and that's the amazing thing. It's who you are as a son or daughter in God's family and just living that out in your life. It's a lifestyle, it's a mindset of living for Jesus each day in order to grow his kingdom. So what are you investing in with your time? Only you can answer that, and that's before you and God. With your life, and is what God has given you to invest in. Now, we're going to do the balance beam, and this is how most people, most Christians, and the numbers are bounce around, but to some degree, there was one, Mark Cahill said that there was a study that said 90% of Christians have not witnessed in the last 3 years. Witness as in a verb. It's not a verb. It's who you are. But this is how most people live their Christian life.
Off the team, whatever. You know, just there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again. Then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high. My mom's dead. My stepmom's dead. My dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight. And my uncle George shot and killed my aunt. and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up. You stand before the judge and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head, but I don't want to go where the majority goes.
So many times, that's what we do. I'm just going to live a safe life. But understanding on the other side, God's going, it's not what I called you to. And so many times we think, okay, I'm going to decide what you do and you do and you do, but myself, mm-mm. It's the other way around. We should say, okay, I'm going to lead by example. I'm going to love you like Christ wants me to love you. I'm going to reach out to the lost, and then those who are following you, they're going to go, okay, I get it. I know which way to go because I see the love of Christ in you and what you're doing for others. But so many times it's like, I'm going to do this, but what you should do is this. No, lead by example and walk on that balance beam. If you fall, so be it. God's got you. But so many times we live a safe life, and this is what I'm doing. You should be up on that balance beam because you look like you could do that. You're a pastor, you're this, you're that. No. We all have our own balance beams. How are you walking on that? So for time's sake, I didn't get to the gospel. And if you study the gospel, we'll take some more time to do this just a little bit as we talk about how. But what's amazing is that people truncate the gospel and they make it this little package of this little thing, and if somebody just knows these words, then they're going to get saved. And God says, no, use my word. I've got a lot of words. And then I'm going to use you to pull that together to teach. That's something I've done in my life as far as my career. And what I know about students is they're all assorted. Some are visual learners, some are auditory, some are kinesthetic, and it goes on and on. God made us all different. That's okay. But he's made you for some special people that he's sending you to each and every day. And it's a matter of using that. But two things, if you study, whether it be John 3:16 or various passages, but there are two things that the gospel breaks down to: who Jesus is and what he did. Now, it's more than that, okay? But who he is. If you leave out who he is, that he died, buried, and rose again, they won't get it. They have to know who he is, that he is God. He is the one, the Holy One, the King of the universe. Now, do they have to have it all spelled out and know all his names? No. But who he is and what he did. Those two pieces. If we simplify it, God has put so many words to describe that because of various and sorted people who need to share it and need to receive it. But just check me out on this. If you look through John 1:12 and in Romans 10, 9, and 10, you see those two things: who he is and what he did. And that saves you. And God wants to use it in your life. Okay, so I was doing a little bit of meddling and preaching, so I didn't get far to what I wanted to today. But this is what I want you to do, and for time's sake, I'm going to respect your time. I want you to take that card with you, and you have a couple of weeks to think about this. I want you to think about two things and write them down and bring them back, okay? So the first thing is, I want you to, and you can write your homework down. Sorry, I work in a school. You got homework, okay? I want you to apply it, because if you hear this and you listen to it and you do nothing with it, it's a waste. We just waste our time. We might as well go watch TV or ball game or something, because it was a waste. First thing is, I want you to write out your goal to the Lord of what your goal that you want God to do with this series in these next weeks. What is the goal that you are asking God to do in your life? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's people, maybe it's open your mouth. I don't know. These goals are all sorted. That's between you and the Lord. But what is your goal to get out of this? Homework piece number two is, I want you in the next 2 weeks, and God has given you a time to publish the Bible right in the middle of this. But that's the goal of what you want from God, right? What you want God to do. And the other side is what God gets out of you. What is your commitment to the Lord? That you're saying, okay, God, this is what I'm coming to do. So one's a goal, what you want God to do in your life. But the other one is, say, God, and I'm coming, and this is my commitment to you out of these 4 weeks. Because if we do nothing with it, we shouldn't have even been here. So I want to encourage you to get out of your comfort zones, even in the next 2 weeks. So I'm going to be challenging you to reach out to people. Maybe that's just going to say, hey, can I pray for you? Is there something I could pray for you about? Start with that. You'll find very few people who go, no, I won't let you pray for me. Even the most hard-hearted people will go, well, yeah, this is what's happening, or politely say no. But I'm going to ask you to step out in the next 3 weeks of to do that. So we will talk about the how, a little bit about the what, in the next 3 weeks, beginning September 26th, because the 19th we're at Bible conference, and we'll end October 5th. Okay, newsflash, that is also, God has placed the burnt district outreach in here as well. So we are going to challenge you to go to that at some time and say, step out in faith and let God use you. I promise we won't put you in front of the atheist and say, okay, you talk to him, we're going to run away. That won't happen. But God has given you some opportunities to exercise your faith in the next few weeks. publish in his written word and then speak in it another way. God did that, we did not, okay? It was actually scheduled to be a different time, and God kept rearranging the times when this would be because he said, I have something for my church here. Not what I did, not what pastor did, but God says, okay, my people, this is what I want you to do. Okay. Pastor, would you close us out? Yeah. Just use your teacher voice.